Well, we are continuing looking at the Lord's Prayer, and if you recall, we're actually still launched off Romans chapter 12, where we were commanded to be devoted to prayer, commanded to be passionate and focused and disciplined, faithful and loyal to prayer. And so we're looking for a while at the words of Jesus taking us there. And we're looking in verse 13 in Matthew 6. And again, those words of, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we looked at that last week in terms of dealing with temptation. But it's interesting that Jesus chose a word here, the same word that we get to address in terms of praying for spiritual victory. In terms of temptation. And yet Jesus chose a word that just as much includes this idea, the concept of testing. And so think about praying it that way, where you're saying, you know, "And Father, lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, lead us not, again, we're stuck with that dilemma. That we're asking the Father who loves us, the Father who's majestic in His glory and His position of reigning authority, this God who we've already acknowledged, "Your will's good for us, and I want Your will for the world, and I want Your will starting right here with me." And now I'm praying something. I'm praying, "Father, here's the kind of leading I want." I'm asking for leadership, not into testing, but into deliverance. Whoops. Into deliverance. And again, let's slow down enough to recognize. Let's slow down, right? That's what we're always doing. Let's slow down enough to recognize this. We already have plenty of passages about the certainty of testing. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "You will have." You will have tribulation. How's that for convoluted spelling there? Tribulation. Okay. That He's already promised it's a part of our life. And we read the passage this morning. Yeah, this is a very fancy A. Tribulation. That's, yes, front and center. No, you can sit right there. I can hear you, but yes. Feel free to correct. So that recognition that Jesus already said, "You will have tribulation," and He still said, "But be of good courage, I've overcome the world." And He's putting a concept in place that we get to recognize. There's something real for us as believers that we get to understand about testing and tribulation. Go to the passage that we had this morning in 1 Peter that Merle already read for us. 1 Peter chapter 4. And first of all, he starts that passage in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of man, but for the will of God." Now, Paul's asking us to approach suffering here with a particular mindset. That we recognize, you know what? If I'm going to start suffering for Christ, if I'm going to start suffering in partnership with Christ, I first have to get my heart in alignment that I'm aiming for the same thing Jesus was aiming for. That I'm longing for the same things Jesus was longing for, and that I actually begin to see that my sufferings in partnership with Him are geared to accomplish the same things His suffering was meant to accomplish. And real simply, all the sufferings of Jesus all the sufferings of Jesus were meant to accomplish the salvation of men, women, and children. His sufferings had no other purpose. Jesus didn't suffer just to prove he was a nice guy. Jesus did not suffer to impress the Father. The Father was already perfectly impressed with the Son. At the launching of Jesus' ministry, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus was already living in a place of perfect union with the Father, perfect acceptance and delight from the Father. He didn't have to do anything to impress the Father. And we need to comprehend that so that more and more we understand all of his sufferings were an act of love. And we know that doctrinally, but we think of that so that we start saying, I want to start facing my sufferings with that same mindset. That I see in my sufferings, I see in the sufferings that look reasonable to me, that I see in the sufferings that look unreasonable to me, the things that were unpredictable, the things I didn't see coming. In fact, the things that sometimes I even feel like, Father, it feels like you let me down right now to face this suffering. That I would start to see even in those sufferings, Father, if I walk with you through this and I get your heart through this, there is someone you want to love and draw toward you through my suffering. I want to have the same mindset of suffering, the same purpose of suffering that Jesus. That's exactly what 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 is saying. Get our hearts in gear that we don't see our suffering as purposeless. We're united in this with him. We're united with each other, but we're united with him. Father, I may not see the one-to-one correlation. And in fact, that's actually usually true. When you're suffering and you continue to have spiritual victory through that suffering, there is someone the Holy Spirit's going to be impressing with that. And you do not have to toot your own horn. The Holy Spirit will make sure that he's tooting your horn and somebody's listening. Someone's going to pay attention to how you face that suffering with grace. Of how you continue to have joy in your life, despite the fact that somebody else might say, you know what, I can't even imagine why you're still smiling. And I especially can't even imagine why you're still smiling when I also saw the anguish of your tears. I know how deeply this hurts, and you're still rejoicing. Now, back to that 1 Peter passage, he says this. He continues, and I'm going to skip a lot. But he gets down to this in verse 12. He says, Beloved, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So he's fitted to the idea that Jesus spoke in John 16, 33, that tribulation is a certainty. He's fitting with the passage to Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we could go to plenty of other passages. We'll hit a couple. But he's saying, don't be surprised at this. And yet you know and I know that there are times when I'm surprised and you're surprised at suffering. We're surprised. And it's my mindset, my natural human mindset, still wants to go back to some kind of bargain with God that if I'm faithful to you, you'll protect me from suffering. Isn't that our agreement? That if I'm faithful to you, you'll provide for me and you'll keep me from suffering. And then I'm surprised at the fiery ordeal, and you know, some of what I consider fiery ordeal. If I sat down and swapped stories with Paul, you know, about three sentences into Paul's story, I would decide, I can't say anything. Mine isn't a fiery ordeal, it's a little candle, you know, it's not this huge conflagration. But nonetheless, while I'm in it, it feels like a fiery ordeal. And what you're facing feels like a fiery ordeal. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's just be reminded for a second about a little bit about Paul's story. Paul is dealing with the fact that the Corinthians are easily impressed with other people. And they're easily impressed by people who come bragging about their accomplishments. And then they're easily led astray into false teaching by those impressive people. And Paul's saying, you know, let's start in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Now begins the fiery ordeal list. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did I tell you 11? Oh, okay.
Sorry.
Okay. In verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. I don't know about you, I've never had that day. I've never had the day without food. In cold and exposure, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. I think Paul threw that last bit in just as an act of humility. That he says, you know what, okay, here's all this incredible stuff I've endured. Oh, and once I escaped from my life by being lowered in a basket out of a city wall window. So he's recognizing here, I've gone through all these sufferings and this is normal. And there's another place where Paul says, don't be surprised that I'm going through these things. This is the gospel I'm preaching. Of course I'm facing opposition. And we know in that passage, go to 2 Timothy 3. And it seems like we hit this passage pretty frequently for a reason. Second Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So Paul gives his list, especially there in the Corinthians passage, and here again, in 2 Timothy, he gives us that truth. But I was rescued. And this gives us some insight and some wisdom about what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. So when I'm saying, Father, lead me not into a time of temptation and testing, but into deliverance, I'm not praying for ease. I am not praying for comfort. I'm not praying for an avoidance of battle. I am praying for an outcome. I'm praying for rescue from the enemy's purposes. And this helps us understand what I'm not praying for. I'm not praying that testing cease, because testing's going to happen. I'm praying for an outcome. That the simple prayer in the Lord's Prayer that we pray over and over again, and that often, again, it's easy to pray words where we're not thinking of all the depths to them, is I'm praying for the outcome of spiritual victory, that what the enemy wanted to do to discourage me from my walk with God, what the enemy wanted to do to silence my witness or to get me think it's not worth being a witness, because look at how God's broken the bargain, that I'm rescued from that outcome. And Jesus is teaching us this prayer because he's saying, my Father's heart longs to protect you from that deception. My Father's heart longs to protect you so that in the moment of suffering, you don't believe you're unloved, you don't believe you're disqualified, you don't believe you've been set aside, but you remember, this is my partnership with Jesus to suffer. This has actually got a loving purpose to it. Me, I have no clue who's watching me suffer. And I don't have to toot my horn. I just have to choose the truth. I have to choose rescue. I have to choose the Father's purposes through this. And the Father will be loving someone. The Father will be speaking to someone. The Father will be giving someone genuine hope that if they can see you and they can see me walking faithfully with Jesus Christ despite suffering and doing it joyfully, that there will be something supernatural accomplished in their heart, their awareness, their belief that this stuff is worth listening to. That your endurance of suffering and my endurance of suffering is an act of love for someone that will matter for the rest of eternity. It's not just about me. Now, here's part of it. It is about you. God first wants you keeping your joy without the enemy being able to rob you from it. It is about you. But by this partnership with Jesus Christ, he's saying, please remember that it goes far beyond you. I'm loving someone else into the kingdom through your faithfulness and suffering. And we know that. We have had plenty of times in our prayer time and sharing together and just our fellowship together where we have watched someone else's faithfulness. And it's inspired us to greater faithfulness. And some of you even came into the kingdom because you saw someone else joyful in the face of suffering. So he goes on to this. I'm sorry. Back to the Peter passage. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And now he gets us to a different idea. Well, first let me finish that idea. In verse 13 he says, so keep on rejoicing. And he ends that with, so that when we see him, we will rejoice with exultation. And time-wise we won't go into, but you and I know, we could go to passages in Romans 5. He talks about that we face tribulation. The outcome of that is that we end up rejoicing with exultation. This is a triumphant celebration of victory right in the middle of suffering. Right in the middle, while it looks like you might be losing, that God's saying, I want you to celebrate your victory. I want you triumphant with me over what your suffering has accomplished. Which is why words like, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, in James chapter 1, and that we respond to tribulation with exultation, they only make sense in the context of what God's doing. But he goes on to this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Then he gives us a caution. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You know, when I was reading that, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. I've been ashamed of my suffering in front of other believers in the past. And again, my little candle of suffering, not my fiery ordeal. And I bet some of you have been ashamed of your suffering. That when life is hard, again, we almost feel like everybody else knows the bargain. Everybody else knows that if you're walking with God, things are supposed to go well. All these other believers, especially, you know, Joe Schmuckatelli over there who's making $500,000, And Susie Schmuckatelli, who, you know, just inherited $3 million from her mom, they're walking with God, and that's why that good stuff's happening. And Betty is so healthy. And John looks 20 years younger than he ever looked before. And here I am getting old and gnarly and having health problems, and I don't have the 500 whatever inheritance. And there's bad things happening to me. And I'm ashamed to share that with somebody because I think they might think that God's withdrawn blessing from me. And I know some of you have felt that. And Paul is here saying, don't you dare let the enemy do that to your thinking. This is not robbery of blessing. This is the normal Christian life to suffer. But he gives us this caution. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So that I get to say, Father, as long as I'm walking with you and I suffer, first of all, I have nothing to be ashamed of, but it gets to actually be a protection for me. I get to persist in doing what's right, to agree with you that suffering is not disqualification. Now, I skipped a caution that I want to go back to for a second because it's about this first part of leadership in the Matthew 6 prayer. Back in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. What a strange thing to put in that list. You know, murder, thief, troublesome meddler. Take me away, I'm guilty, you know. God is telling us something here that's worth listening to. He's saying, my holiness is pervasive and all-encompassing. My desire for your growth in holiness is pervasive and all-encompassing. And when you allow unchallenged sin in your life, you're also giving the enemy a foothold to lead you into unnecessary testing. Let me say that again. When I allow unchallenged sin in my life, I am giving the enemy a foothold to lead me into unnecessary testing. I don't like what I just said, but it's true. So the passage in here where I'm saying, Father, lead me not into testing, but into deliverance. This is a prayer, again, as we talked about before at the beginning of the prayer, this is a prayer of submission that will protect me. Father, if I'm not following your lead, I will end up in unnecessary testing. If I'm not following your wisdom, I will provoke things in my life that bring heartache to me that I did not have to go through. And that 1 Peter passage ends, when you're suffering according to the will of God. And that's what I'm praying for here. Father, help me to not suffer unnecessarily outside of your allowance and purposes. So there's going to be suffering I did not have to go through because I was foolish. There's suffering I did not have to go through because I worshiped my independence. There's going to be suffering I didn't have to go through because I liked my ways and I didn't want God to correct my ways and I persisted in my ways till they blew up in my face. And then I get upset with God and say, why didn't you protect me? And he's saying, why didn't you ask for me to lead you out of testing? Because I was ready to lead you in a way that would have prevented this unnecessary suffering in your life. So that's why Peter could say, and yes, Jesus was speaking through Peter. That's why he could add the meddlesome troublesome meddler. Yeah, meddlesome troubler. Okay, that's why he could add that. And he could have put a huge list there. Just like the horrible stuff could have been a huge list. So he wasn't trying to be comprehensive. He was trying to get our attention. The horrible stuff and then the little stuff that you think it's okay. The little stuff that's habitual that you would justify. Well, Father, I'm not really a troublesome meddler. It's just that most people are stupid and they need my help. That's their problem, not mine. And so that one way or another, God's saying, I want you to pay attention to the things in your life that set you up for unnecessary challenge, that open up the door for the enemy to do damage in your life. And then you think you're suffering as a believer when you're suffering as a troublesome meddler. Or you're suffering as someone with a habitual sin who doesn't want to change it. Or you're suffering with a pattern that maybe even other believers have tried to get your attention for. And you go, but I like my pattern. I like my pattern. Leave me alone. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He longs to protect us. He treasures us. So the Holy Spirit's never correcting us because he wants to rob us of fun. The Holy Spirit's never correcting us because he just wants life to be harder. But there might be times when my fun or my ease or something else might not even be fun. I might even hate the thing that's habitual. But God's saying, but please come and deal with it so that we can protect you from unnecessary suffering. Pray for my leadership, that I lead you in a way that protects you from unnecessary suffering, but that also takes you into deliverance from the enemy's purposes. Long for that deliverance so that you would pray for it daily. So the Lord's Prayer, clearly as a daily prayer, I am praying, Father, lead me in a way that I don't face unnecessary temptation into sin. But also lead me in a way that protects me from unnecessary blowback, unnecessary blow-ups, unnecessary drama, unnecessary anguish, unnecessary twists and turns and breakings in my life because I was walking my way instead of your way. Father, protect me from that. I'm not just saying your will be done on planet Earth. I'm saying, please do your will in here. Teach Reg how to walk with you in a more faithful way. Teach each of us how to walk with you in a way that protects me from that unnecessary damage. And then when I face the heartache, when I face the suffering, I can face it joyfully without anguish of spirit. I could still anguish that I'm facing suffering, but without the anguish of spirit, knowing that I brought this on myself through foolish choices, I get to believe and trust that you're loving somebody through my suffering. You're touching someone's life for eternity and for the kingdom. And that is, you know, the youngest Christian in the room. I don't know who that is. We could do a survey. But, you know, the person in the room who's been a believer the least amount of time, just got saved in the past year or the past month. This applies to that believer just as much to those of us who've been believers for decades. That we get to be faithful in trust and faithful in praise and faithful in pursuing a love relationship with God when things are hard and go wrong in our life. And again, I'm preaching to the choir in the sense that many of you have done that wonderfully, and God just wants us to keep going deeper and stronger in that praise and maintaining that intimacy and never allowing the enemy to win the meaning of our suffering. That with Paul we can say, the Lord rescued me from my suffering. I still had to do it. I still had to live through it. But I didn't go into foolishness and I didn't abandon the Father who never abandoned me. I didn't believe a lie about a false contract that Satan wanted me to believe in that was never a part of the Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship. That we're protected from lies by abiding in this intimate Father-Son, Father-Daughter relationship. And we're protected by praying these things with passion. That we're devoted to praying these things because we mean it. Lead me in this way, Father. Let's pray. Father, it is really true. Not just sort of true. Father, it's really true. That even as believers, even as sons and daughters of God, So often we want to do our own thing and go our own way and just have you on the side as backup insurance. Father, we want to choose our ways and maintain our ways. And then we want you to step in and rescue us from the consequences of foolish choices. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that we would recognize those areas. That as we pray on a daily basis, that your leadership would be faithfully helping us to avoid unnecessary temptation and unnecessary testing. That your leadership would take us into victory over the enemy when testing is necessary. That your leading would take us into victory over Satan when we must face temptation because we must. But Father, we would not foolishly immerse ourselves in temptation. We would not foolishly blow up areas of our life because we've avoided your leadership. Father, this is hard to keep growing up to be a mature son and a mature daughter. It's hard to keep growing wisdom. It's hard to keep growing faithful obedience and discipleship. But Father, I thank you that you promise us that when we choose these things, we can rejoice. We can actually exult. We can actually celebrate triumphant victory. We can actually defeat the enemy. And Father, the enemy may be 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times smarter than me. And he is. But you are the reigning God who created him. And he has nothing on you. So that when I walk with you and follow your leadership, I'm safe. Father, help us to understand this, to grasp it, to cling to it, to claim it, to choose it. So that even in the details of our life, Father, our finances, our work, our friendships, our hobbies, our ways of hanging out, our ways of spending time, our ways of getting through the day and getting through the week and getting through the next 50 years will really be about following your leadership. Father, teach us this. Teach us this with grace and patience. In fact, thank you for grace and patience. Help us to learn what your Son taught us to pray, that we would seek your leadership on a daily basis. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.